Take our Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 12. I do appreciate Harvest House and all of our foster families and all of you that support those families and that ministry for the sake of our kids on the island. If you want to help in any way, I think Brian alluded to this, there is a website you can go to. There's a building you can go to right across the road. There's the tailors that you can go through. There's a number of folks that can help you if you want to help in that way. I mentioned a couple weeks ago the benefits of a mask, that you don't have to buy breath mitts or gum anymore. You don't have to brush your teeth. You just can enjoy life. But I made the mistake the other day. I was in the store and I had a cough and I put a Halls mentholyptus in with my face mask on. Now that's a test of manhood. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I'm telling you, everything was clear and I was just weeping. And then, you know, because that stuff is pretty strong, and you put a face mask on, and then you're in the argument with yourself of a test of manhood. Okay, am I going to leave this in till the end, or am I just going to surrender and get rid of this thing? And I surrendered. I couldn't bear crying in public any longer than I did. But anyway, new adventures, right, folks? We just enjoy them all because Jesus loves us and saved us. Hallelujah. John chapter 12. Is the end of Christ's journey to the cross, not the very end, but getting close to the end. He has come through Jerusalem on his triumphal entry, and some folks from Greece came and they said to Philip, "We would see Jesus." And Philip says, "Andrew," and they came to Jesus. And Jesus answers in verse 23 of John 12 and says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto the life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." I'd like to speak this morning on the topic, God uses broken things. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so grateful for our Savior who came to die for us, who came to demonstrate brokenness so that fruit of salvation could be had. Lord, I am so grateful for the example that we have in the Scriptures of our Savior, even during these last days. And God, I pray you'd speak to us today. I pray you'd speak to us about our brokenness and our usability and our fruit building. Fruit bearing. So God, use your word, I pray, especially for that one that's here without Jesus. Lord, may they see their sin and may they see the Savior and trust Christ today. Again, I pray you bless my pastor as he's sick and raise him up. And Lord, meet with us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't like broken things. I get rid of them as soon as I can. They are a source of frustration, aren't they? That's why I don't go to garage sales or yard sales, because I don't want somebody else's broken stuff. I want to get rid of it as soon as I can. My wife collects other people's broken stuff. I don't like fixing things or anything. But when I'm talking about brokenness today, I'm not talking about something that doesn't work. I'm talking that yieldedness to the will of God, that dying to self, like we see in our Savior's life. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to produce rain, broken grain to give bread, and broken bread to give strength. It takes the broken alabaster box that gives perfume. It is the broken Peter weeping that returns great power on Pentecost. Christ's journey to the cross was simply one of brokenness, a journey of yieldedness to the Father's will. We take up the story back in John 11. I actually read you the end of the story first. And I want you to turn back, and we start the story with the resurrection of Lazarus. This was an incredible miracle in the ministry of Christ. Look at it in verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Wait a minute. And he that was dead. You've been to funerals as I have. Dead people look dead. They're dead. And in this case, they smell dead. So there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. His soul had departed from his physical body. There was no spirit. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Oh my, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? What a day. You would not forget that day. Remember that guy 10 years ago? He was dead and Jesus raised him. Only Jesus has that power to reunite spirit and body and make alive. He said it in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus had power over death, and he was showing it to people that day. What a day that was. The rest of his life, Lazarus was probably referred to as, "Oh yeah, you were the dead guy." What a testimony. It continues in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him," which was the purpose of everything Jesus did, so people would believe. "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles," probably too many miracles. "He's making us feel uncomfortable. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Isn't this interesting that the chief priests and Pharisees are more worried about their place than what they just saw? It should have been all about Jesus and the miracle, and instead, it's about their place. What I'd like to do simply this morning is take us on a journey in these last days before the cross and see people that Jesus met along the way, some broken, some, as in this case, unbroken, not yielded to the will of the Father. And I want to look at the characteristics of both, and then let's look at our own life on this journey. Well, here we have in verse 47 and 48, the chief priests and Pharisees. Why would such a wonderful miracle bring offense to anyone? I am always amazed at the response of those that should have known the scriptures. They should have known what kind of miracles Jesus was going to do if he was really the Messiah. This verified that Jesus had the life-giving power of God. In fact, it was prophesied in Isaiah that Jesus would do this very thing. And Jesus read this verse at his very first message in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue in Nazareth. He read from Isaiah 61. Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound." Listen, there's no more captive or prison than death. And Jesus liberated Lazarus from that. But even though these men should have known the scriptures, they still responded in fear of losing their place. The chief priests and Pharisees, like all weak, unbroken men, felt that something should be done, but were perfectly unable to decide what it was that should be done. They admitted to his miracles, but could not recognize his mission. Fear. Fear motivated this group. They will take away our place. They wanted no part of a Messiah that did not bow to their ways. Jesus was a threat. Listen, unbroken people are always afraid that if they yield to God, he will take something from them. He will make them do something they don't want to do. Listen to me. I've been saved 48 years. Nothing has been taken from me. Everything has been given to me. God has provided every need. God has blessed me. God has been everything I have needed. And here these poor Pharisees and chief priests are worried about losing their place instead of losing their soul. Folks, Jesus is everything you need. Hallelujah. There is no fear in following our Savior. There is no fear in trusting Jesus. I have had an awesome life, and I am so thankful for it. Have you? Then we need another doubter, another unbroken one. Look at verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Here we meet Caiaphas, the high priest, a member of the Sadducees. This was the dominating group of the Sanhedrin, and they didn't believe in resurrection. This is an interesting thing to be confronted with Lazarus when the group you're with doesn't believe in resurrection. He was a very cruel and calculating man. He befriended anyone that could advance his cause, even the Romans. While fear drove the chief priests in their wicked plot, expediency drove Caiaphas. What was best for me? His rude arrogance is communicated in verse 49 when he says to the chief priest, "You know nothing at all." In other words, you guys are fools. We need somebody to die for us. We need somebody to die for the people. He was so committed to having his way that murdering an innocent man was justifiable. What pride drove this man? Here he was, the man that wore Aaron's robes, filling the highest office in Israel, the intercessor between God and man on the Day of Atonement, the leader of God's people, the man who handled the very word of God and should have known who the Messiah was. There are 60 prophecies, specific prophecies in the Old Testament that Caiaphas should have known that would have all pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. But his pride and selfishness prevented him and blinded him to the will and ways of God. You know, the sin of pride and selfishness will blind any of us to the will and ways of God. When we want our way more than God's way, we will become blinded as well. Alexander McLaren notes, "There are none so blind as those who will not see. And there are none who certainly will not see as those who have an uneasy suspicion that if they do see, they'll have to change." Is it possible that we see the truth every week and walk out of church unchanged? Is it possible that we meet with the Lord every day in our worship and leave unchanged? Is it possible that we read our Bible and listened to preaching and remained unchanged? You see, once we yield to what we want, uncaring about God or others is a slippery slope downward. When our eyes are focused on our desires, as Caiaphas was, we become like Samson, who said against his father's counsel, "Get her for me." Remember that story when Samson's father said, "Samson, you must pick a bride from the children of Israel." And Samson, "No, I want the Philistine woman. Get her for me." You know what? We bring ourselves into such a position that all our conscience does, or our conscience ceases to be sensitive to right and wrong. And we then, like Caiaphas, do wrong and justify it as right. Charles Simeon, the great English preacher of the 19th century, said this about this group of people. He said, "You will notice that people who are not humbled and converted by the gospel will become irritated and incensed by it. And that to justify their rejection of its truth, they become persecutors of those who preach it." That is the testimony of the chief priests and the Pharisees and Caiaphas. And so now Jesus becomes a wanted man. The Pharisees unbroken in their fear, Caiaphas unbroken in his expediency, in his pride. And we see in verse 53 that from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. In verse 56 of chapter 11, they sought for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" This was the Passover feast they were talking about. "I know we can get him at the Passover." Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, they should show it, or they should report it, that they might take him. Wow, what did he do? He raised Lazarus from the dead and many other like miracles. Well, Jesus, knowing their hearts, escapes to Ephraim for a few days with his disciples and then begins about 6 days before the Passover to enter Jerusalem. On the day, Luke's gospel tells us, on the way to Jerusalem, Luke's gospel tells us that this is when he met Zacchaeus. And I love this story because it's on the very way to his death that Jesus is continuing to love souls. You know, sometimes, folks, we get crisis happening in our life, and we've gone through a few lately, right? And we get our eyes onto the crisis and off of the souls. Please remember, whatever you're going through, there are still lost people that need Jesus that we need to reach. Jesus taught us that. He did not ignore Zacchaeus' need, even though he was simply hours away from death. What a Savior we have. Well, he ends up in Bethany. We see this in chapter 12 in verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Now he visits his favorite house, the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. And three of his favorite people are there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he comes with his disciples, and now they begin to celebrate Lazarus's resurrection. And we meet now some broken people. We've seen a few unbroken. Now we see some characteristics of broken people. Mary is the first that heads our list in verse 2. The Bible says, "There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Martha begins our list because of her brokenness in her service. This is not the Martha of Luke 10 when she complained about Mary's lack of help. This is a Martha that knew her gift and had seen the Lord and was so grateful that he raised her brother from the dead. She was content now just to serve Jesus. It no longer mattered what others were doing. Every church needs Marthas. Do you remember when you first got saved? When you first got saved, was there anything you wouldn't do for the Lord? Was there anything you wouldn't do for the church? Man, I remember the early days of my salvation. My dad was 42, I was 15. Our whole family got saved in a period of a month, 7 of us. Hallelujah. That doesn't always happen. And I'm telling you, when my dad got saved, he was all in. I mean, we didn't miss a service from then on. I mean, that first Sunday we were in church all the time. We were even church on Saturday mowing the lawn. And then we got a bus and we're driving and captaining a bus route. There wasn't anything that was too much for the Lord to ask us to do. How about you? How about your brokenness in the area of service? Are there things you won't do for the Lord? Are there times where you're just hoping the church doesn't ask for another volunteer for this or that? All right. Martha was broken. She was willing. She didn't care about anything else anymore. She wanted to serve Jesus. But not only was Martha broken, Mary was broken too. We see in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and they anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Now Mary's brokenness was demonstrated in her worship. She had sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his message about his coming death, and she was probably the only one in the room that knew that Jesus' death, other than Jesus, was imminent. Mary, unnamed in other Gospels, took one of her most valuable possessions, expensive perfume, and anointed her Savior. This anointing was a wonderful picture of her love and commitment. Jesus knew her heart and would not let Judas keep her from this symbol of worship. He said in verse 7, let her alone, against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. I want to look at another broken person. We're going to come back to Judas in a minute. And that is in verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Another character in the room couldn't be overlooked. It was Lazarus. It was the very center of the celebration, and his brokenness is revealed in his witness. I love what Kent Hughes says about Lazarus. He says, Lazarus had become Jesus' star witness. I find that amazing because I read the Gospels. I cannot find anything outstanding about Lazarus. It seems he never said anything worth recording, and perhaps he never did anything worth recording, well, other than dying, I suppose. Yet he ended up being one of the greatest witnesses for Christ. Why? Well, the answer is not in what Lazarus did for Jesus. It is in what Jesus did for Lazarus. Even though we do not possess the faintest trace of genius, and perhaps we have little we can bring to Christ, yet if we were dead in our sins, and if over us a voice has cried, come forth, and if we have risen to newness in life and the Master has said, unbind him and let him go, so that we now are free, then we have become unanswerable arguments for Jesus Christ. Every believer's life has been so changed that the only way it can be accounted for is the power of Christ. Listen, when you have gone from eternity without Christ in hell and death, and you are raised to newness of life through the power of salvation in Christ, you can't shut up about it. Can you? And yet, sometimes we are bashful, we are embarrassed, sometimes we simply are not very broken in our witness, are we? People were coming all over to see what Jesus had done in the life of Lazarus. Listen, hear me. If you are a saved person today, there ought to be a newness and joy and vibrancy in your new life that people know there is something different about you. That's Lazarus. And they came to see this guy. Here was a man that was living a resurrected life. The old Lazarus was dead. Then Jesus came and gave him new life. There is something attractive about a person that has died to his old self and living a new life in Christ. People want to see change. They want to see real. They want to see true. How did this happen? Why are you different? But you see, not everybody was happy about Lazarus' resurrection. Look at the chief priests are still on this guy. Look at verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Man, do you remember? They first had to kill Jesus for the miracle. Now they have to kill Jesus and Lazarus for the miracle. Man, fear and pride dominate, don't they? Fear and pride are dangerous things and continue to destroy. And here, this is the religious crowd that is after both Jesus and Lazarus, the one who can give life and the testimony of the one who received life. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all had changed lives because they met the Savior. You know, our lives should be beautiful balance of brokenness in our service, in our worship, and in our witness. Are you broken this morning? Do people see Mary and Martha and Lazarus in us? Well, there's one unbroken one still left in the room. Judas. John looks back at that incident. You see it in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, what is this woman doing? Why are we not selling this for the poor people? And John, looking back at that incident, he writes and shares what he knew later, that no one, probably except our Lord, knew at the time, and that though Judas held the money bag for the disciples, he was a thief and did not act out of concern for the poor. But unlike the fear that drove the unbrokenness of the Pharisees and the pride that drove the unbrokenness of Caiaphas, greed drove this man's unbrokenness. The thing that amazes me about Judas and should get our attention is that Judas saw every miracle. Judas heard every message. Judas was sitting across from Lazarus, and he remained unchanged. That startles me, to know that there could be folks here this morning or listening to us online that you have heard message after message after message. You have gone to church maybe from a little boy or girl. You come faithfully here to Harvest, perhaps, and you remain unchanged by the gospel. You put it off and saying, I can get saved another day. I'll do it later. I have no idea what Judas thought. I really don't. But I know this, that he had no excuse. He saw and heard it all. He had put an immediate price tag on Mary's act of love. Jesus rebuked him for not recognizing her sacrifice. You know, this world will always criticize the sacrificial giving of a follower of Christ. You know that? You probably know that more than anybody. People will always look at missionaries and wonder, why China? Why Africa? Why Guam? Can't you do that here? Your neighbor, why are you going to church all the time? Your tax man, why do you give so much money to the church? Right? This world and unbroken people will always question the sacrifice of the followers of Jesus Christ. And what's so sad is that the Pharisees and Caiaphas and Judas all held on to their own way, no matter what they saw, no matter what they heard. They were so blind in their unbrokenness. Well, let's finish this up. Our last character is the main character of the story and is the ultimate example of brokenness, our Savior. It's now the fifth day before Passover, even less until his crucifixion. Palm Sunday, we call it. Jerusalem is abuzz, partly to see the one who has raised Lazarus from the dead take his rightful place of power and authority and defeat the Romans. once and for all. This is exactly what they thought if he's Messiah. Others were there, no doubt, to see what would happen when the Pharisees found Jesus. Jesus was there just in fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey and upon the foal, the colt," or upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. In keeping with his mission of peace, Jesus does not ride into Jerusalem on the back of a war horse or chariot. He just comes on a lowly donkey. They're waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna, save us now, save us now." Palm branches were the sign of victory. They got the name right, but they completely missed his mission. Jesus is on a journey of brokenness. Twice before, in Cana of Galilee, his mom wanted to introduce Jesus after the miracle for who he was. And he said, "Mom, my hour is not yet come." In John chapter 7, the Jews wanted to kill him, or the Pharisees wanted to kill him, and he escaped with his disciples and simply told them, "My hour is not yet come." However, here we saw in our text this morning, it was time for the king to be crucified on a cross. Jesus goes on to explain, as we read in verse 24, that he would have to die to bring the fruit of salvation to the world. There is no glory without suffering, and there is no fruit without sacrifice. So opposite to our world's cry of "get all you can, enjoy yourself, indulge yourself," Christ's cry to us this morning is "die to yourself. Become broken so God can use you." George Mueller said it this way in his biography. When someone asked him, "Brother Mueller, what has been the secret of your life?" Mueller hung his head and said, "There was a day I died." Then he bent lower and said, "I died to George Mueller and his opinions and his preferences and his tastes and his will. I died to the approval of the world and to the applause of men." Wiersbe said it this way, "God's children are like seeds. They are small and insignificant, but they have life in them, God's life. However, that life can never be fulfilled unless we yield ourselves to God and permit Him to break us and plant us. We must die to self so that we can live to God." He continues and said, "I read about some Christians who visited a remote mission station to see how the ministry was going. And as they watched the dedicated mission team at work, they were impressed with their ministry. 'You certainly have buried yourselves out here,' one of the visitors exclaimed." "We haven't buried ourselves," the missionary replied. "We were planted. We were planted." Staff at Harvest, thank you for being planted in Guam at Harvest. All of you that minister on this island, thank you for being planted here. We are so blessed to have so many that were planted here. Let me close reminding us, as we look down through the text that we read at the beginning, we see in verse 25 of chapter 12 of John that every one of us has to determine which world we intend to live for. We can live for Jesus in the world to come, or live for this one and lose the next one. But in verse 26, it reminds us, if you choose to live for Jesus, then you will follow Him. You will obey His word and do His will, and the honor will come later. And this world will not understand that. And in verse 27, I didn't read this in the text, but look at the brokenness does not always come easily. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Jesus is almost having a conversation with himself when he says, "Father, save me from this hour." And then he says, "Wait a minute. This is why I came. This is my destiny. I must go to Calvary. Father, glorify thy name." You ever have those conversations with the Lord? "God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening? Why?" And you go, "Wait a minute. That's what I'm here for." This is the conversation Jesus is having. "I want to get out of this." He could have called 10,000 angels, as the song says, but he didn't. "The cross is my destiny." What a savior. What an example of brokenness. Our King rules from a cross. Close your Bibles this morning and look up this way. How about your life? Was there a day when you humbled yourself, you understood you were a sinner, and you asked Jesus to be your Savior? We call that salvation. We call that being born again. If you have never had a time in your life where you have asked Jesus to be a Savior, this is a great day for you. You can ask him today. Understand you're a sinner. Understand the penalty for your sin is eternal punishment in a place called hell. Please understand, thirdly, that Jesus paid your penalty. He became sin for you that you could take on his righteousness. Hallelujah. Be saved today. But secondly, believer, Josh, go ahead and put that up. I want you to understand something. Without brokenness, there will be no fruit in our lives. Without brokenness, there will be no service, no worship, no witness. It is the starting point of all discipleship and fruitfulness. And the great news this morning is that God uses broken people to bear glorious fruit. Hallelujah. Are you broken today?